by your word, that it is the voice of our shepherd, and that you have promised that it'll raise the dead, that dead hearts would be made alive by hearing of your son in your word, and that those who are feeling dead and lifeless could be made alive. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would do that miracle in us right now, that we would respond as the sheep of the shepherd whose voice this is. This is the voice of our good shepherd who laid down his life. And Lord, I pray we would respond as your sheep to trust you and love you and follow you. And I pray that that is what would happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you have a seat? I just want to say something that might embarrass Jordan right now, but he's not here, so that doesn't matter. But it's actually, a real strong compliment. I just can't say how thankful I am that I know at Camp Arness this morning that there's not going to be somebody doing a song and a dance trying to entertain these children, but somebody will faithfully open up the Word of God and just trust that the voice of God will call people to himself. And I'm so grateful for the gift that Jordan is to our church, that he trusts the Word. Yeah. And so it's been a year since they've joined us, and we're just so grateful for that. And so we can be praying that the Word would do its work at Camp Arness this morning as well. We are in John chapter 21, and we have been through almost a two-year journey now, walking through the life of Jesus. We've watched him live perfectly and teach about the kingdom. We've watched him do miracles, proving that he is the Messiah. Miracles not to just prove that he was the Messiah, but that hinted and told what he would do by his death on the cross, how he would save us. And then we've also watched through the eyes of the eyewitnesses, through their testimony, we've watched as he died and he accomplished salvation. He purchased the salvation of many with his blood, and that he died and that he also rose on the third day. We've watched him purchase salvation. And now, right now, what we're doing is we're turning right now. God is turning in the eyewitness testimony that he's giving us. And now we get to watch him as he is having this salvation that he has purchased with his blood distributed. He has won this gift, and now he's going to make sure that it is received by all those for whom he has purchased it, for all those who would believe. And right now we're a while after Jesus has risen from the dead. And let's read together John chapter 21. Let's read 1 to 6. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also the Sea of Galilee, what it's called. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And we'll stop right there. So you'll note, if we read all the way to the end of the passage, which we haven't, that he begins and ends by saying this is how Jesus revealed himself. Right at the beginning he says that, and if you take a sneak peek all the way at verse 14, it says, "Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to disciples after he was raised from the dead." So this is telling us that Jesus is not simply showing that he's alive. He's done that already. But he's revealing something about himself. He's not just saying, "Hey, I have risen from the dead," but he's saying something about the one who's risen from the dead. He's saying what he accomplished by his death and resurrection. And the first thing that we can see here is this, is that Jesus died, and if you're writing these points down, it's actually on your bulletin, but the first thing is that he's revealing about himself, is that Jesus died to gather in a multitude of sinners. Christ died to gather in a multitude of sinners. See, on the day when Jesus called these men to be his disciples, about 3.5 years earlier, he saw them washing their nets. Remember this story? He told them to cast their nets into the deep. And even though they had worked all night and caught nothing, they went out again and they cast their net into the deep. And their net was so full that they needed to call their partners in a second boat to help them so that they could get the net in without breaking it. And the partners in the other boat were two more men who would become his disciples. They were astonished at the time. And that's when he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." That was the first conversation that Jesus would have had when he called them to be his disciples. This is at the beginning of his ministry. And now here we are 3.5 years later. Salvation is purchased. He's faced the cross. He's risen from the dead. And you better believe this would have been on their mind. He's telling them something about what he said when he first met them. And later, Jesus tells a parable. So between those 3 years, in the middle of those 3 years, Jesus tells them a parable. And we see this in Matthew 13. And I'll just read it for us, and you can just follow along. Again, Jesus is saying, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so here's what Jesus had told them a few times. That because of what he had done, he would call these 12 disciples, they would change their calling from fishers of fish to fishers of people, of men. God would use them to gather in a large multitude, a vast multitude of people of every kind. And now it's over 3 years later, and they've publicly witnessed Jesus do many, many miracles. They've heard him preach publicly. They've heard him instruct them personally. He'd washed their feet. He'd prayed for them. They'd watched as he was arrested and tried and tortured and hung on a cross. They had seen him die and even buried. They'd seen him alive on the third day after he had died. They had touched his nail-pierced hands and feet. They had touched his spear-pierced side. And they had eaten with him. They'd seen him eaten, proving, "I'm not a ghost." And then they'd heard him tell them to go to Galilee and wait. Go to Galilee and wait. So that's what they were doing. 3.5 years after Jesus had given them foolish instructions for fishing that resulted in a massive catch, they were waiting in Galilee for him and fishing, and they had caught nothing all night. So what was Jesus revealing about himself when he called them from the shore to cast their net on the other side of the boat after a night of failure? He was telling them, he was revealing about himself that he had made them fishers of men by his death on the cross. He had kept the promise that he had made when he called them. He was revealing that he kept the promise to make them fishers of men. He revealed himself that morning as the one who had purchased a multitude of sinners with his blood, sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation, like fish of every kind. Sinners of every tribe, tongue, and nation. He had purchased them with his blood by the cross. And now he's saying, the time has come to go gather the ones he'd purchased with his blood. Now, one of the results of being saved by Jesus is that God transforms our hearts more and more to love what he loves and to hate what he hates and to want what he wants. And since God wants to save a multitude of people from all nations, our own desire will be one of those signs that God has indeed rescued us. He'd made us alive. And this church here, meeting right here and also meeting it at Camp Arness this morning, is the result of God keeping that promise. God recognizing the worth of Jesus' blood, saying, yes, it was worthy to purchase a multitude of sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And God is saying, yes, Christ did purchase a vast multitude of people, not of fish, but of people. And we gather each week to show that that is true, that he has gathered us He has gathered us from the nations, from different families. And the church has gathered every week for 2,000 years as a sign that yes, God has gathered us. That Jesus' death has gathered us in, that while we deserve to be cast out and cursed, Jesus himself was cursed in our place so that we could be, instead of cast away, we could be gathered in, though we don't deserve it. That's the first thing that Jesus was signaling, is that he had died to gather in a multitude of sinners. My family and I, in a couple of weeks, are going to be traveling to Dallas to visit Lana's family. Her brother and sister are both graduating from a school down there, and so we're all going, and the kids are really excited to see all their cousins. And we've been planning the trip and where we're going to stop, and they're just really, really excited, where they're going to go swimming, etc., all these things. It's really, really exciting. But now, in order for me to draw their attention, for them to think of all of that is encompassed by that, all that Lana and I need to do is just say Dallas. And all of a sudden, the whole thing opens up to them. They can remember, and they can look forward to it. If they're having a bad day or they're discouraged, all we can say is, guys, Dallas. And all of a sudden, this whole thing opens up to them. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing with this whole scenario of them on the water. He was in control of all those fish, and he made sure they caught nothing all night because he wanted in the morning them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. He wanted them to draw their attention to back exactly what happened when he had called them to be his disciples 3.5 years earlier. Guys, fishers of men, and they would have got fired right up. Yeah. Christ died to gather in a multitude of sinners. The second thing is that he was revealing is that the net that gathers the multitude is the foolishness of preaching the gospel. You notice that when they cast their net out, they'd been fishing for all hours of the night. The best time to be fishing would have been in the night when it was cool and the fish couldn't see their probably really thick nets. But Jesus had given them this instruction, this foolish instruction as well, to go again fishing in the morning when it was light out and to fish on the other side of the boat. And he had done this to show them something. He had shown that the net that gathers the multitude in is the foolishness of preaching the gospel. So he asked this question, how had Jesus made the disciples fishers of men? What was special about these 12 or 11 now that made them fishers of men? Well, first of all, Jesus died to purchase this multitude of fish, this multitude of people. But God has also provided us a witness of that. What is it that will gather in the nations? What is it that will gather people into the family of God? Will gather in, that will gather in these fish? Jesus had promised that the testimony of these men would be what he would use in order to gather people in. So God would accomplish this salvation on the cross. But then he said, the testimony of what I have done, the word, the message, the gospel, is what will actually gather people in. Jesus had promised that the testimony of these men would be inspired by God the Holy Spirit. We read this in John 15, verse 26. I'll just read this with you. He says this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So God spoke sending Jesus, and he held nothing back. His life and death and resurrection was God speaking. If you want to know what's going to gather people in, it's that. God's message about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what Jesus has done. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the book starts out this way. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. See, God spoke in sending Jesus. And he provided witnesses of what God spoke when he sent Jesus. Jesus himself was the message. What Jesus did was the message. He was the Word of God. And God has provided eyewitnesses to the Word of God. Witnesses of when God saved sinners in Jesus. witness of how God saved sinners in Jesus. And this is what the New Testament is. When we read God's word, that's what we're doing. We're witnessing what Jesus has done. This is the net. Remember the prayer that Jesus had prayed for them on the night of his betrayal. He said that he had given them the word of God. He told them that how he was going to save sinners. And he also prayed that not just that they would be saved, but that anyone who heard what they said about Jesus, what they witnessed about Jesus, anybody who they passed that on, that they would also believe and be saved. See, Jesus had won the gospel with his life, death, and resurrection. And then he would give the gospel through the Spirit-inspired testimony of these men, of the people who saw it. And this is really important. This is really important because the gospel is not some philosophy for life, some better way of doing life, a way to be rich or a way to earn your salvation. The gospel is the good news that God himself came and he has done it. And so how we get saved is by hearing about what God has done. By hearing about what God has done. But Jesus knew that this would sound foolish. That this would, in the coming days, this would maybe sound foolish to them. It would sound impossible. You and I are called to cast the same net out. Not to tell everybody what we saw Jesus do, but to tell everybody what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that he cried out, "It is finished," and that when he shed his blood, he took our place. That is the net that he has called us to throw out, to cast out. See, only the gospel will work to truly gather in people into the family of God. Only the gospel will work. And that's what he meant by giving them no fish that night and then a multitude of fish when they followed his instruction. That's what he meant the first time he met them, and that's the what happened, and that's what he meant when he was meeting this time. And the world will think it's foolish. And we will even think it's foolish that is going to be enough to save people. Just preaching the gospel, telling what Christ has done. But it's what he promises to miraculously bless. We'll be tempted to doubt that it'll be enough. Even if we believe that it's true, we just won't trust that the gospel is enough. And he knew that. And this was the case in the early church as well. And we can read in the letter to the church in Corinth through Paul, we read these words. Paul says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe." And later on, he goes on in that letter. He says, I, when I came to you, brothers, didn't come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was the temptation of the early church, is to try casting out other nets in order to grow the church. Try testing and to trust things other than the gospel. And God corrected it early then, and Jesus was signaling this early on. And we struggle with that now today too. You can think of church marketing campaigns. You know, what do people in our neighborhood need to hear about us in order to be gathered in? If we're going to gather people, what is it that they need to hear? And the answer is basically anything other than that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. Anything will do except that. We don't really trust that net is going to work. Maybe we can tell them how fun we are or how cool we are or how welcoming we are or how much fun they'll have. Or how much better their marriages will be, or how entertained they'll be when they come to our church, or how much better their life will be. Anything other than the gospel. We need to realize that this is a struggle that the church has always wrestled with. But he tells the disciples right away, trust the preaching of the gospel. And by preaching the gospel, I'm not simply saying that one person standing in front of the congregation, but preaching simply means heralding or announcing what has been done. And preaching of the gospel means that's what you do when you are trying, when you want your kids to be saved. This is how you work to, in order to get them saved, is that you announce to them, you tell them all over and over what Christ has done in their place. You tell them that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that they could be saved and they could be children of God. This is how you pursue that your neighbors would be saved and your family and your coworkers. This is what it means that we simply trust the message of what Christ has done. We don't try to gather people for any other reason or any additional reason. Later on in that same letter, Paul, in speaking of the foolishness of preaching the gospel, he compares the preaching of the gospel versus gathering people in for other reasons. You know, other reasons like a really handsome pastor, which you have, but that's not the point. Or better marriages, or better finances. He compares this with building a building using precious gems and gold and silver, comparing that to building a building with straw and rubble and stubble. He said, one is going to persevere through the fire, one is not. Do not be tempted. Think of the three little pigs. Do not be tempted, though it might be quicker and easier. You want people to see results quicker. Do not be tempted to gather in people with anything other than the gospel. Jesus came to accomplish the gospel by his life, death, and resurrection. And he's chosen the foolishness of just announcing that to be how he gathers the multitude in that he has purchased with his blood. And so we don't just preach the passages in Scripture that talk about his death and resurrection. We preach from all of Scripture, but we use all of Scripture to tell us, to remind us of why it is precious that he died on the cross. All of it points to him, he says. And we be faithfully doing that. This is the net that can gather in your children into the family of God, and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family and the nations. So we got to just keep casting that net out. That we will be tempted to draw other people in and attract other people in different ways. Let's stick to that. Because only the gospel is the power unto salvation for those who believe it. And so we do this in a few ways. We can share the gospel or cast the net in the places that God has put you. In your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. Serve in your church is another way of throwing the net out together, working together to do this. And everybody has a role to play in this, that the gospel would continually be cast into the community and even into the church, because we have people here who do not yet know the Lord as well. And then the third way is support those who are casting the nets in places where you and I can't be right now. Those who are proclaiming the gospel in other parts of the world, supporting them, praying for them, encouraging them, knowing them. And I'm loving the plan that the missions committee has been working with us on. It's a way to make sure that TAC is engaged in casting out the net in all the ways that it needs to be cast out in, you know, locally and nationally and globally. And I'm just excited to get that out to you guys soon. But we need to be people that trust God's word, that it is the preaching of the gospel that will draw and gather men and women and children into the family of God. The foolishness of that, that's the net that will gather in the multitude that he purchased. But the third point is this. The multitude is gathered to enjoy fellowship with Christ. Let's continue reading here. So they've cast out the net, they've hauled in the net, and it's full of fish. And the disciple, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. In just a few decades, all of these men would be dead. And they would have spent their lives, other than John, who was exiled to a prison island for the rest of his life, they would have spent the rest of their lives throwing that net to the nations, preaching the gospel till their dying breaths, gladly gathering in the fish that Jesus purchased with his blood. Why would they have done that? Why? What motivated them to do that? You see that over and over again in Scripture. The gift of the gospel, the result of the gospel is given us in a picture of feasting, dining with God himself. I mean, you know this to be true in your own life. Some of the sweetest relationship moments you have are sitting together for a meal, gathering as a family, going on a romantic date, sitting across the table with your child and just the joy of being able to feed them food and eat with them. And this is the picture that over and over and over again God gives us in the Bible about the result of salvation. See, guys, God didn't just save you just to pad his stats, just to collect a whole bunch of people and say, "Look at all the people I've gathered." He didn't just gather you for that reason. He gathered you so that you would enjoy fellowship with him, that you would enjoy a relationship with him. Not the relationship with him that you deserve, because that would be the relationship of an enemy. But Jesus suffered that so that you can enjoy the relationship with God that he deserves. You can be his children. And this is what motivated them. This motivated them, this fellowship with Jesus. He says, "Come have breakfast with me. Come eat with me." We're told that at the end of the age, it'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the whole church is gathered in to enjoy a feast with God. God saved us so that we could have fellowship with him, that we could know him as our Father and be known as his children. And he promised them that this is the experience that they would have while they were giving their lives for the gospel, that he would be with them, they could have fellowship with him, but also that they were preaching the gospel, not simply just so people could join their team, but that the people that they were preaching the gospel to might have fellowship with God, might enjoy the relationship with God that Jesus deserves. See, if you're here and you've not yet believed in the gospel, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins and to make you a child of God, you need to hear that Christ wants you to be gathered in for your eternal joy, to experience God's love. He desires to gather you in for fellowship, to enjoy the relationship with God as a child loved by a perfect father. So turn from your sin, turn from independence from God, from rebellion against him, and embrace the adoption Jesus purchased on the cross. And if you're here and you have turned from your sin and you have trusted in Jesus, you need to be reminded that God has saved you for fellowship, not simply to spare you from the flames, but to give you joy. And my guess is that there's a lot of people here who trust in Jesus. They believe in him. They are God's children, but they are neglecting to enjoy that, to take time to have fellowship with God, to spend each day, no matter whether it's at work or caring for family or recreation or whatever, but to spend each day in fellowship with God, to enjoy the fact that he is with you as your father and that he loves you. And it's a shame because that is what Christ purchased with his blood, that we would know God and be known by him. And he's given us his word. He's given us the gift of prayer. And he's given us the gift of each other, that we would enjoy prayer and his word together, so that we would not forget that the goal of salvation is fellowship with him. Not simply just to be spared from the flames when we die, but that we can enjoy being his children right now. And it is my prayer that we would walk as his children, that we would trust the net, that we would be faithful to cast it into the ocean wherever and whenever we get a chance, that we wouldn't be tempted to trust in something other than the gospel. We wouldn't be tempted to trust in the new church building that we pray God will give us. That's not what God is going to use to save people. It will be the preaching of the gospel in your children's bedrooms, your grandchildren's bedrooms, in the coffee shop, over the fence when you're talking with your neighbor, and in that church building. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that salvation is so much different than we would have imagined it. We would have imagined that you would have just given us a list of rules, told us to accomplish it, and that you'll come see us in the end and see if we've done good enough. But instead, you have sent your Son to do all these things for us. And then the offer is that if we simply believe and trust in what your Son did 2,000 years ago, then we would be saved. And thank you for those who are faithful to preach the gospel to us. Maybe our moms and dads or grandparents or our friends or our neighbors, co-workers. Thank you that you caught us in that net. But you didn't just catch us like a wolf wants to catch sheep, but you caught us the way a good shepherd wants to chase down his sheep, to love us and care for us so that we would enjoy a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that for those right now here who are struggling, maybe struggling with anxiety or depression or the loss of a loved one or the reality that this life will not last forever. Lord, I pray that we would, even in the middle of that pain, not even denying that pain or ignoring it, but that we would enjoy sweet fellowship with you. That we would dig into your word and receive it as the voice of the Father who loves us. That we'd receive your warnings as a Father who loves us and your promises and your instruction. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to proclaim your gospel, that many, many more, a vast multitude of many nations would be gathered in to enjoy fellowship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to